Now, people say that ain't possible, but with God, all things are possible. The gospel makes things new. Come on, it's called Redemption House right here. That means redeemed, brought back to original value as if something never was. The cross brings us back to God as if we've never sinned. That's what we've missed as a church, and we still relate to sin and our ability to sin. But if we would just begin to declare what this woman danced out, it's a brand new name. It's a brand new day. I will never. What did she sing over and over and over? I will never be the same. So see, you can't change where you've been and what you've done, but who you are can change. And you will never be judged for where you've been. You'll be judged for what you've become. And it's a full redemption right here in this young lady. It's the full redemption right now, as if nothing ever happened. My buddy Todd's daughter was 8 years old, and he was a continuous Christ. She has no memory, not one memory. She doesn't even understand what he's talking about. She has no memory of daddy being a crack addict. No memory. Only God can do that. Years and years of counsel can never do that. In fact, years and years of counsel makes you more aware of that thing because you're always talking about it. But when you start saying, I will never be the same. See, the key to the gospel is you have to be willing to take the faith that it says, to not be afraid to fail for one thing, and not say, when will I return or how long will this last, but to get before God, and maybe when nobody's looking, just dance before Him and start singing over and over, I will never be the same. Because as you release faith, grace comes to make what you believe your reality. And all of a sudden, you aren't what you are by sheer discipline. You are what you are by the grace of God. And then there's no boasting. There's just tears and thankfulness. And Father, we just thank You for the redemption of a daughter. We just thank You for the restoration of a heart, God. And we just thank You for the restoration even of a mind and of emotions. And we just thank You that there's a brand new thing going on, not just in Mama, but this household. And we just thank You, God, that grace won't miss the mark of any one heart. And we just thank You, Father, that all things are new. And as Mama sang and danced, we say to this young lady, you will never be the same. We bless you. We bless you. We love you. We bless you. And we rejoice with you and your mother. And we say thank you, God, for your goodness that says you will never be the same.
Hallelujah.
God, we thank you. Wow. And I hear the Lord say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to be free. Don't be afraid to sing and dance and rejoice. Don't be afraid even in your own life. You be free to receive the love of God and walk in the love of God and grow in the love of God. For you don't need to see and wait and watch things. You dare to believe, even this day, and believe I'm doing such an amazing thing in you. I'll do such an amazing thing in those around you. In fact, I will raise your life up to be influential. You wouldn't believe it's true. And some that would have known you would say, how can this be? But with me, I can do it, says the Lord. Don't you be afraid to not be afraid, and don't you be afraid to believe. Look to me and trust in me, and I'll make it like nothing's been lacking, nothing's been missing, and nothing ever went wrong. I will take it all away, you see, and I will make a brand new thing this day, says the Lord.
Yes, Lord.
God, you're so good. So good. So good. So good. So good. So good. Any idea where my Bible is? There it is. I felt unarmed. Man, God, you're good. Lift your hands to Him and just begin to love Jesus. Just begin to thank Him personally in your heart. Now, you dare to believe this tonight. Whatever state you came in here in, you say, God, I'm never going to be the same. That woman danced with all her heart, and she pointed out and said, you'll never be the same this day. You'll never. Come on. Dare to believe that. Listen, if you don't start where He finished, you'll never run well. If you're trying to make up for lost time, you're still living in yesterday. You start where He finished. He makes all things new. He makes all things new. You begin to thank Him. I'll never be the same. God, you're putting something in me tonight. I'm ready. I'm going to dare to believe. I'm going to take the word that was spoken over this young lady. I'm not going to be afraid to believe. It ain't about me failing. It's about me growing and increasing. And I'm coming after you, God, and you're making all things new. I'll never be the same. You gave me a new name. She said, I'm no longer drug addict, I'm woman of God. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. Only the gospel can do that. And we just receive it right now for ourselves, God, and we receive it as a whole so that we walk more and more like you. Thank you for increasing all of our influence. Thank you, God, for increasing the power of who you are through our lives in such a way that men can't help but to see that you've done something good. God, we receive it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Yeah. Man, it's good. Yeah. Yay. For you, God. You guys good? Man? Yay. For you, Jesus. Yeah. Thanks for blessing me with that dance. Hey, young lady, come here. I just want to squeeze you. Thanks.
Yeah. Yay.
Yay, yay, yay. Amen. Never be the same. Amen. Yay. She got it. Come here.
Bless you. Thank you.
Thanks for testifying his goodness. Amen. It's all good. Okay. No. I feel far away. We got some of that. Amen. Listen. Now you guys behave. Tracy, stop. Man. Listen, when we were done worship, that joy thing was here and things, and there was a lot going through my heart, and this is exciting. It's good to laugh. Nothing's out of order. This is awesome. Listen, it's good tidings of great joy. What's so important to the heart of God is that we don't capture a moment of joy, but we live in the truth that is just everlasting joy. What we see has elated our heart in the face of all things. It overtakes everything. We see what He's done. We see what we've become in His sight. And it's good tidings of great joy. So we're not looking for an outpouring of joy. Joy is in us and it's unspeakable. You understand? It's unspeakable. And you don't want to live in a place where that can ever be taken away. You understand? Where that can ever be taken away. Joy unspeakable. So we want to start where He finished. Now watch this. When this lady was singing up there, what's your name?
Sylvia.
When Sylvia was dancing up there, and she kept saying over and over, I'll never be the same in that song. It kept saying, I'll never be the same. I kept hearing in my heart to start there and to preach there and to be really serious about this. You have to dare believe. There's good-hearted people in this room that you've been afraid to declare something like that because you're more afraid to fail than God's ability to change you in your faith. Now, I hope you heard what I just said. And you're trying to prove something to yourself before you declare something. Jesus didn't say to produce good fruit before He said make a tree good. It doesn't mean change your life. It means see yourself clearly and see yourself through Him. The only way to make a tree good isn't to clean up your act. It's to see yourself through the Son of God. Come on. This thing is awesome to me. What you just danced out is the gospel. I said, man, I'm so set up. This is ridiculous. I thought we probably ought to just preach the gospel. How can He give her a brand new name? How can He take away years of perpetual dependency on drugs to where you couldn't get enough? Where you so trash your identity and so trash your honor in that moment and so get clouded to your potential and your purpose that you're just living in that little lie, that little rat race lie where you're trapped in that little tiny thing, but yet that's what's driving you and it's all you're living for. And yet in truth, you're so much more. How can God change that? Because He never sees you for that and never limits you to what you're doing. He limits you to what He created you to be, and there's no limit in Him in that. So Jesus said these amazing words as He was dying on a cross. Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. There's deception in this. There's a binding, addicting spirits in all this stuff. Sometimes we initiate it with unforgiveness, rebellion. Nonetheless, there's a blindness involved. And if we really saw the truth, we'd live free. You follow me? Man, this is powerful to me. So God never just looks at a person and judges them face value. He looks at them through His Son and judges them for their potential and their destiny. Now, some of us are afraid to preach grace nowadays because there's this thing we do. We say, it's the grace revolution, it's the grace movement. And then there's prominent men of God that rise up and get concerned and say, there's this dangerous thing on the earth right now in the church about grace, and some people write books and do all kinds of things. And it's a sad thing because we raise a red flag every time we hear the word grace. The gospel's always been about grace. Men, we're always saved by grace. We are what we are by the grace of God. You're saved by grace through faith. It's always been about grace. But here's the problem. There's a grace out there that's not attached to transformation. So let me just settle something for you. Anytime you hear grace apart from transformation, it's perversion. The whole desire of grace is to transform us. Grace is the working power of God, not the ability to stand before God. That's mercy. Grace is what changes you. Grace is what makes things new. Grace is what empowers you to make you more like your dad. You follow me? So it'd be impossible to teach grace without transformation, because it's God's willingness to pour out His power and ability on our behalf. That's what grace is. You get it? So grace changes us. But here's the thing. It's not legalism. And we've preached in such extremes. We go to such extremes that we preach such legalism and law stuff and over the generations. So then people come out and try to go as far away from that as they can and make an error. Saved by grace through faith. You have to come into this thing knowing that you're more than what you've given your life to. There has to be a higher production through your life. And a lot of us haven't understood this, but the cross says so. Come on, you and I know that nobody spends a lot for nothing. But yet we've made the cross all about our sin instead of our potential and value and destiny. We've been deceived into making the cross all about how bad we've been and that we need forgiven. Yes, we need forgiven. Yes, we've sinned. I'm not making light of that. My heart bore witness to that in 1995 for a few moments, to where I knew I could do nothing to change me. And if I could change the way I lived, I would. And I stood there and felt empty and powerless. And I cried out to Him sincerely. And I never wanted to be the man I saw inside of me again. And He said, good. Whoop! He didn't come and have a chat with me. He didn't say, where have you been and why didn't you come sooner? He said, man, I've been waiting for this day. Woo! And He flipped me upside down and changed me in a moment. To where I could say, I'll never be the same. Did that mean I was mature already? Did that mean I understood everything already? Did that mean I didn't have any growing to do? No, it didn't mean that. It meant I was sincere and I was real. And I looked at my life and said, my life has to be more than this. God, there's something greater to flow through me. There's something more that I have to be on the earth for. And I looked up, I cried out to Him, and He changed that. You follow me? I loved her little demonstration and song, because it took me back to when I got saved, because I immediately ran into my bedroom and was overwhelmed and acted a lot like Tracy and just said, I'm saved! I'm saved! I'm saved! I just acted a lot like Tracy and I just... and ran all around the room. And I said stuff like, watch what I said. I said stuff like, I'll never be the same. I'm born again. I'm a brand new creature. Never again will sin rule and drive my life. Never again will frustration and anger and anxiety eat my lunch and drive me and define me. You're the one that lives inside of me. You made me brand new. I'm changed. God, You've saved me. You've set me free. I wasn't afraid to believe that. You get it? And because I was believing that when you weren't looking, I wasn't putting on a show, I wasn't preaching, I didn't have a microphone, I was in my bedroom with Him. And I was trusting that grace was able to change me. I was trusting through the desire of my heart that I'd never be the same again. I was trusting that He'd meet me according to my faith and begin to do something on the inside of me that I couldn't do, nor could you. You get it? You know what was happening in that place? I was making the tree good. He said, you make a tree good and its fruit will be good. See, we hear Jesus talk about the tree and the fruit, and we get fruit conscious, and we become fruit inspectors, and we start looking at our lives instead of become changed in our identity. He's not talking about fruit. He's talking about the tree. He says, a good tree can't bear bad fruit. And we all hear fruit and go, and then we introspect our lives, and then we say, oh my God, I must be a bad tree. Because we found a bad piece of fruit. And He said, a good tree can't bear bad fruit. And I got a piece of bad fruit, so I can't be a good tree. So you mark yourself through introspecting your fruit and inspecting your fruit, you mark yourself as a bad tree. And if you mark yourself as a bad tree, then you're guaranteed bad fruit. Jesus said, a good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. Therefore, you know a tree by its fruit. And all we hear is fruit, and all He's talking about is tree. He says, so make a tree good, and its fruit will be. He's given us the answer. We think that means clean up our act. It means see yourself for your creative value, your potential, get alone with God, and dare believe it's true, and dare believe you'll never be the same, and let grace have its perfect work and effect in you, and begin to change you according to your faith, because the just live by faith. We're afraid to preach that because we think we're causing people to say, whatever, hey, at least God loves me. Yeah, I know I got a bunch of junk in my life, but hey, He still loves me. That is not what I'm preaching. Nobody's ever heard me preach that. I'm preaching the gospel has the power to transform your life, but it's not by you trying harder. It's you believing what He accomplished through Christ. And it's the finished work of Christ that changes your identity. And if you make the tree good, if you wake up and see yourself a son and you see yourself accepted, then rejection will get swallowed up in your life and you'll no longer live for attention. And you already know you're in and you're established and you're settled in Him. And if you just start believing that, it'll change your whole life. If you just start where He finished, if you start seeing yourself as a son, you'll begin to live like a son. Why? Because if you make the tree good, the fruit's guaranteed. Because we care and we have conviction, we're trying to change the fruit. But as we're trying to focus and change the fruit, then the tree's always in question, so the fruit's never clear. I hope you're getting this. One is legalism and its works of the flesh, and the other one is the law of spirit, the spirit of grace through Jesus Christ. It's the law of the spirit of life through Christ. It's grace through Jesus Christ. The other one is you just trying to clean up your act. And preachers will say, well, you need to stop it. Well, if you love Jesus, you need to knock it off. You go try to tell this lady in the middle of her deepest, darkest deception, she needs to knock it off. There's things you give yourself to, and it comes to own you. It comes to seize you. It comes to rob you of destiny, potential, and it wants to destroy. And you tell, well, if you really love Jesus, you need to clean it up. Your life's more than this. You need to knock it off. You should know better. Da, 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 da. I picked up an alcoholic man one time and took him to Walmart and got him all fixed up, and I heard that he had unforgiveness in his heart since the late 1960s. That's pretty tragic. And when I exposed it by the Spirit of God, he began to break and cry in my car. He was bitter. He was living a homeless life, feeling he was paying back society and even the government. And he was refusing taxes and the whole nine yards. And when he panhandled people and swindled people, he felt like he was winning. It all came to me by the Spirit of God. And I began to expose it. And he was choking on his tears in the car. He spent an hour and a half with me. I'm not being blasphemous when I say this. He spent an hour and a half with Jesus because He's in me and I understand love. And I have no other intentions in that man except to love him in Christ. You follow me? Are you thirsty, bro?
Yeah, spill on your Bible.
Bless you, man. Right. Are you guys with me? When we were heading to the street corner to drop him off, I was heading. It was just me and him. He had never looked me in the eyes the whole time. Never. I took this train wreck look of a man into Walmart and people split like the Red Sea. Nobody knows what to do with that fella. He's got poop all over his clothes. He smells so bad. He's got rags wrapped around his feet and his feet are oozing. And you take him in and you get him a whole new wardrobe in Walmart just because I'm in the position to be able to do that. And Walmart's pretty amazing. I mean, I didn't do it without at a large cost, actually. And the whole time he's saying, why would you do that? And I said, the question is, why wouldn't I? You're a human being in need. Why wouldn't I? You're asking the wrong question, sir. Why wouldn't I do that? I got back to the back, got him these starter sneakers, man. He put them on. Man, it was awesome. And they were red and black. And he's looking at them and he liked them. They were new. This young man's coming by with a garbage can. I got all these nasty things piled up, man. I got rags that were wrapped around his feet. I got nasty. I ain't afraid of them nasty things. I'm not telling you to pick them up. I just ain't afraid of them, man. I'm trying to keep the pressure off of him. And I said, yo, man, come here. I said, you got a full can. He said, it's almost full. Why? I said, man, I got this homeless fella. I brought him in. He's been drinking. I just want to clean him up and get him some new stuff. Da, 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 da. And he says, really? You don't even know the guy? I said, no. He said, why would you do that for? I said, how old are you, man? He said, 18. I said, cool. I said, listen, I'm going to ask you the question I asked him. I think we asked the wrong questions. You're asking me, why would I do it? My question is, why wouldn't I? And he went, ugh. That's exactly what he did. 18 years old, he said. He got it right away. 18, he said, whoa. He brought me over and I picked all that stuff up, pushed it down in the can and got it out of there. We had him on up to cash register. I got all the receipts in my hand. He's got all the clothes on. All his old stuff's in the trash. We did it, man. I got up and I said to the cashier, I hope I didn't cause a problem, but we dressed this guy as we went. Listen, he was homeless. He was quite offensive. He had a lot of mess on him. I just wanted to clean him up. I just met him in town. And I'm just trying to help him out. I need to pay for all these things. I promise you, everything's upright. You'll get every penny you're owed. And she said, you don't even know this guy. You bought all this stuff. Because I had all these receipts. I said, yes. He said, why would you do that? I said, you know, that seems like the going question. I'm going to ask you what I asked two people that asked me that question so far. Why wouldn't? And she went, oh. Now watch. It had to be supernatural because watch what she said. Because I traveled the country hoping to get this simple point. And in 20 seconds, a Walmart clerk, cashier got this. And watch what she said. She went, this is exactly how it happened. She went, whoa. She said, you know, if the whole world would, it'd be a different way. I went, duh. Whoa. This thing might be easier than we think if we could just get out of the way and stop thinking for ourselves and think for him and others. Stop fighting over all this other stuff. Religion, look, even if you don't agree with doctrine and the religion and all that stuff, we can agree on love because it does no harm to no one. The punchline is this. We got to the curb and I tried to get him out of my car because I had to go preach to some teens and I was running a little late. And I don't like to be late when I say I'm going to be somewhere. So I said, look, man, I got to get you out of the car. It was fun meeting you. I don't know if I'll ever see you again, but it was a joy to hang out with you, take you to Walmart and explain the gospel to you. Thanks for letting me take you. Thanks for letting me do this. He had never looked me in the eyes. He was just never looked me in the eyes the whole time. He wouldn't get out of my truck. And I said, come on, man, I need you out, okay? I'm not trying to be mean, but I need you to get out because I got to hop over here and preach to some kids, okay? And he said, I said, what's on your heart, man? Just say it. Come on, you know you can talk to me. Be free. Talk. What? He musters up the courage. He looks me right in the eyes. He spent, since the late 60s, he's bitter. Think how bitter he is sleeping under bridges, pooping on pants, drinking himself. So just think how bitter he is every time he's facing all that. And he thinks somehow in some twisted way he's winning every time he scams somebody or gives them a line and they hand him 20 bucks. He thinks he's winning. He thinks he's living at the expense of people. He looked me right in the eyes. He lifted his head and looked me right in the eyes. And I was like, whoa, there he is. And he said, I said, what, man? I think I can say I love you. And I blew up in tears. I mean, blew up in tears, uncontrollable tears, because the Spirit of God came upon me and said, "See, Dan?" He said, "No one loves me first unless they see my first love." He said, "You keep loving the world. You keep loving the world, Dan. You keep loving the world." And then he got out and I couldn't hardly drive and I'm crying. And the Lord said, "Dan, many of my people are saying, well, you need to change. Well, you need to knock off your drinking. Well, you shouldn't be so bitter. Well, you need to get rid of that unforgiveness." And we're always telling people what they need to do and we're failing to do what we're called to do and love people right in the middle of where they're at so they can see his first love. And then you say, "Well, that's enablement. Well, he's just going to get those clothes dirty tonight. And he's still going to drink a bottle." Oh, you religious, misunderstanding, lack of understanding person. Some sow, some water. And it's God that gives the increase. And we're so busy theologically thinking over this stuff and saying why we shouldn't help him that we never sow a thing and we wonder why things aren't changing. I can hear religion. I can hear religious leaders saying, "Well, what's the big deal? So you just did that and got a testimony, but what's the big deal? He's still drinking a bottle tonight. I bet he's drunk in the morning. He'll have poop on his pants in 2 days." That is not the point. Attacking the lie that has bound his whole life and showing him that he's worth time and he's worth finance. And here's what he knows. This whole trip, here's what he knows. He didn't swindle me. He didn't trick me. I approached him and I gave of him freely. He didn't pull nothing over on me. I saw the value of him and it was freaking him out. Because he wasn't playing me. I was loving him. You guys follow me? And he had no grid for that, David, and there was no defense against it. So in an hour and a half spent with the love of God, this man started breaking down and looked me in the eyes and said, "I think I can say I..." But once you see love and you begin to say, "I think I can love," what's the next step? You start becoming the very thing that saved you. And that the whole purpose of the gospel, guys? Do you think God forgave us just so we walk around forgiven? Or do you think God forgave us so we taste the beauty of his heart and his love and his mercy and become the very thing that rescued us? So that we see all men the way he saw us, so we become the very thing that we honor. His love, his nature, his character, the person of God. But do you think he showed us mercy just so we can obtain mercy and catch a break? Or did he show us mercy so we become merciful because we tasted the beauty of it in a time of need? Now what do you think? I think you know the answer. He never loved us just so we're loved. He loved us so we become love. So that we're empowered to become the very thing that snatched us out of darkness. The very thing that saw us, like this woman, that saw us apart from what we were producing. How easy is it to look at somebody and judge a book by its cover? Jesus said, "Don't ever see a man according to the flesh. Don't ever read a man by outward appearance. You always see with righteous judgment." He said, we never judge according to the flesh. What's that mean? I don't see a person for what they're producing or failing to produce. I see them for their potential and destiny and their created value. And through the blood, it is possible. Come on, guys. And your heart will never grow weary in well-doing if you take that understanding into your heart and you start seeing men through the eyes of Christ. Religion has no hope for changing men. You just get a bunch of self-made people that are set up to fail. But if I start where he finished, I'm going to run really well. I'm telling you this, and I know this in my heart, and I'm not going to get, you know, this is the word from the Lord. I know this is the truth in my heart. If every listener in this place would begin to spend more time alone with God, in their heart with God, and thank God that he's changed them, thank God that he loves them, thank God that he's forgiven them, thank God that they're brand new, thank God that they'll never be the same, thank you God you see me for potential, not failure, thanks God for loving me. If you would commune with him like that, that grace would overtake your heart and make your faith your reality, and it would change your life forever. And the struggle would end, and there would be no struggle. I have never bit my lip to change even one moment in 19 years. I've never tried to be a different person. I have seen myself changed by the Spirit of God through the blood, and I've always been quick to declare that and proclaim that when you weren't looking. Now I get invited all over the place to talk about it because people see something in me consistent and for real and changed. And it's amazing how he puts me in platforms and gives me mics all over. It's the end of June, beginning of July. I've had 400 invites to churches just in America this year. 400. That's like ridiculous. And I'm here. Only Tracy. She took that so personal from the love of God. She said, I don't know how you do that, but you do something like that. Uh-oh. Living water. It's only water, Tracy. Don't turn off my mic. I have something else to say. And if she looks back at Blake and goes like that, man, I'm in trouble, man. I'll just shout loud. Are you guys getting anything out of this? Listen, man, this is why we're on the planet. Now listen, you can't let anything take your heart, own your heart. Don't you let anything make you sad, make you mad. You've got to guard your heart. It's your stewardship of your own heart. It's you're responsible for guarding your heart and not letting that kind of stuff that seems right to a man get in there and not produce life. Come on. It's your place to grow in the beauty of what he's done and why. There's a bigger picture than you just being forgiven. There's a bigger picture than you just going to heaven. You understand? You know, we could get real prophetic and say, look, there's water pouring out, man. Drink. Drink while there's plenty. He's just taking it all for himself. Look at him. He's just... That's messed up. I've watched too many. Look, see, if you don't get a hold of what I'm saying, there's a lot of people, our hearts have been changed, guys. If we give ourselves to wrong conduct, if we give ourselves to wrong actions, if we give into that thing that's trying to lure and pull us, most people, especially in the beginning, when they first step out and want to grow in the Lord and feel like, okay, I'm going to start out and live a brand new life, they feel bad about that. And the reason they feel bad is because they've been changed inside and they have a fresh hope and desire of living something different. But if you don't get a grip on what I say, your feeling bad will lead to eventual condemnation. You'll question your own motive, your own desire, your own purity, and you'll be sure in your mind the tree's bad. You'll be sure you're insincere. You'll be sure you're just a hypocrite. You'll be sure you're not for real and probably not even saved. And if you don't deal with that and get a grip on that and let grace begin to change you and start building on the things God's doing instead of what you're lacking, you'll just force yourself either to run away or go through the motions as if you're okay when inside you feel like you're dying. Come on, I'm talking to folks. I know what happens. I've been around enough. I've been front line ever since I was saved, hands-on, involved with people. I was a few months old in the Lord getting 10 to 12 phone calls a day because people saw life in me. And it wasn't my fault. Seriously. It wasn't, watch, God's not offended when I say this. It wasn't because I'm so gifted and anointed. It's because I believed right out of the gate that I was changed and I was a son. And he always made sure I was seen as a son. I was at the swimming pool where we joined the public pool they have over there in our township. And everybody goes there and hangs out and takes their kids. We were members for a couple years and I wasn't born again. Man, I'd go there and my wife and I'd be arguing. I'd just sit there and look at everybody else's wife. I'm just being real. That's what I did. And I'd play with my kids in between. Then I got born again. Yay! And I changed. And I'll never be the same. He gave me a new name. Man of God. I was going to that pool. My wife and I weren't even together that summer. We weren't even together, man. I was taking my kids over there. We'd already paid for memberships and stuff ahead of time. So it's just me and the kids. And to them, it would look like we ain't together again because, you know, or together because it wasn't good before. And that's what it looked like to people. But when they looked at me, they saw life in me. I lost about 40 pounds, feeling better about myself in a sense. I just did some things that felt good stewardship on my body, and I just was jogging a lot, and I probably lost 45 pounds. But when they looked at me, they saw light. I was at the pool less than a week, and people were sitting at my blanket saying, "Man, how are you doing? You seem so different. Man, the way you play with your kids and talk to your kids, and you're just smiling, and you look something so different about you." And I'd just go, bleh. It was like pulling a string on a doll, man. Then somebody else went, within 2, 3, 4 weeks, I'd go to the pool and sit down. This is amazing stuff. It's possible. I wasn't even thinking this. I wasn't thinking evangelistic. I wasn't walking in there thinking, okay, my life is a living epistle and I'm a testimony unto men. I need to walk upright in the sight of men so men see the glory of God within my life. I was just going to the pool with my kids and I was in love with Jesus. It was that simple. I was in love with Jesus. I believed the gospel. I wasn't a sinner. I was saved. I was a son. He saw me righteous. In fact, Holy Spirit showed me that God looked at me as if I've never sinned. That's why He could live inside of me. And He said, "Dan, if you're forgiven of all sin and cleansed of all unrighteousness, what about sin is hanging around?" I said, "There would be nothing." He said, "If you take away all unrighteousness, what's left?" I said, "I guess righteousness." So I lived that way every day, woke up that way, lived that way, went to bed that way. For 19 years, that's been my problem. I'm right in the sight of God. Now watch, in 4 weeks, I've got a whole crowd of people around me every time I go to the pool. You have no idea. They couldn't even fit on our blanket. They would just sit around in a big circle and I'd sit there and they'd talk and ask questions. And I realized people are hungry. People are hurting. People are crying out. Church hasn't worked for them. Religion hasn't worked for them. And all of a sudden they see something real and they hunger for it. And all of a sudden, I'm evangelizing and preaching. They're asking, some people that didn't know me are saying, "Are you a pastor?" Because I was talking a language that only God could teach me. It was through communion and being with Him. And I'm telling you, the simple thing that happened was, I believed I was saved, and I believed I'd never be the same. I knew I'd never be the same. I said, "I'll never be the same. My life's changed forever." I kept saying it over and over. That's why your song touched me so much. I looked over them and started crying when you started dancing because I saw you believed it. It was just a testimony. But I thought, I'm not going to be no good for nothing. I'm not even going to be able to preach, but I'm okay. But you follow what I'm saying? You've got to accept what He says. You've got to accept. If you don't see yourself the way He sees you, how can you make the tree good? We think it means clean up your act. That's the problem. No, while you were yet a sinner, He sent His Son. While you were an enemy and alienated in your mind by wicked works, He reconciled you through the death, through the body of His death, to present you, this is Colossians 1, holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue believing that and aren't moved away from the hope in which you heard. What do? Fall into a little weakness, little compromise, little expression of the flesh. We go, "Oh, well, see, I mustn't be for real or I wouldn't be doing that. God didn't change." We think it's some magic poof. No, it's your heart getting transformed. It's God capturing you on the inside. And all of a sudden, if you see a little something, you go, "Whoa, that is so not in me. That is not my desire. That is not who I've desired to be. And I see that's not who you created to me to be. God, you're so much more than that in me. Thank you for the change. Man, I'm growing wiser and sharper. I thank you for the truth in my life that's exposing this for what it is. There was a time I thought that was me." You get it? So it's not about failure. It's about growing up into Him, being sincere. Being sincere, being full of integrity and uprightness, and honoring the blood with your faith, your confession, and your life. Never making an excuse and hiding and denying, but getting real and saying, no way. God, you didn't shed your blood for a loser. You made me a winner. I'm more than a conqueror, and there's destiny in me, and nothing's going to steal it away. And I'm done being my own worst enemy. I'm believing your gospel. Come on, be real with me. No one's ever paid a high price for nothing. But nobody has ever told me, no pastor in my entire life until Jesus met me in 95 in the warehouse, no pastor ever dare uttered that the gospel was an expression of my value. It was always because of my sin. Yes, he had to die because I sinned. But he didn't die for a sinner. He died for something that was lost. He died to restore sonship in his image in me. He died to give me a reason for being. He died to get me back to the beginning before that tree, before that demonic lie. He died to get me back to the way it was in the first place. So actually, the gospel exposes my sin to remove my sin, to expose my value. Nobody's ever taught me that, but it's all through your Bible. He wouldn't call you a saint if you were a sinner. Then God's in denial. Here's what we do. It's the biggest mistake we make in the church. We think our ability to sin makes us sinners. We think our ability to fail makes us failures. No, your ability to believe God by grace, because every man has the measure of faith, is the answer for a transformed life. So why do we focus on our weakness? Why doesn't the weak say their... Come on, guys. We bought into way too many lies in our lives. We've looked at our own performance instead of his performance. And then some have preached extremes and just let his performance take the place of ours without any change in our life. And then people get afraid and blow whistles and red flags. If you ever heard me preach for 5 minutes, you can hear I'm not enabling and empowering sin. But yet I'm not condemning you for anything. I'm cheering you on and saying your life is worth the blood and there's more to your life than sin. But if you've listened to me preach forever for any 10-minute period of time without quickly judging me, I am sure not preaching some hyper-grace message with no transformation. And it's very sad to me that prominent men in the body of Christ are quick to blow those whistles and flags and write books and do all that stuff, because then innocent hearers can't even hear the word grace that they're saved by without getting concerned and thinking, oh, that's that new movement, and trying to figure out what preacher is part of the whole grace revolution. And then we're all distracted and deceived instead of in love and in relationship and manifesting Jesus. This is, man, the way we shoot ourselves in the foot. Grieves my heart. Quick to judge stuff. Quick to speak out. We think we're doing a favor and protecting. But if you're getting people having a hard time hearing the word grace, which you're saved by, you probably haven't done a good thing. All of a sudden, men will think they have to earn something or get something. Then Christ, the Bible says, would be a fool. Don't you forget this. On your darkest day, he didn't lose sight of you. And he died for you when you didn't have a clue. There wasn't one thing changed about your life. And he saw you for what you could be. And he paid the price to make it possible. And by dying, let me tell you what the cross says. Here's what the cross says. See, because a lot of people think the cross says you're a sinner. Here's what the cross says. He was made to be sin. Why was he made to be sin? To get it off of you. He cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion in you. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made you free from the law of sin and death. He doesn't want you thinking sin. He says in your Bible, 3-4 different places to reckon yourself dead to sin, to die to sin, and you're freed from sin and alive unto God. Cleansed in your conscience. No more consciences of sin. Perfected through one sacrifice forever. Complete in the sight of God. It's all through. I just quoted about 4 scriptures and crammed them together. Holy, blameless, and above reproach doesn't sound like sinner. We think the cross says, sinner, you better get saved. It's not what the cross is saying. The cross is saying, look, I've become what you were so you can become what I am. Here's what the cross says. I know who you are, people. I'm the truth and I'm being lifted up. I'm the light of the world. Look unto me and see. Look unto me and believe. You're a lot more than you've been thinking. You're a lot more than you've been believing. I know who you are and I've known from the beginning. And I believe your life lived is worth me dying. So I'm dying to get you free. I'm getting the lie off of you by putting it on me so the truth can live once again in you. So follow me. Don't just pray to me when you're scared. Don't just sing to me in church. Follow me because I'm the way. I'm the truth and I'm the life and I'm dying because you're worth it and you're a whole lot more than you ever knew you were. That's what the gospel's saying. And that's not what's being taught at large. What's being taught is, well, he died, you need to clean up, you ought to, and it's all obligation, it's obligatory stuff. It's not even relational, it's not even the love of God. You can't love God first. If you don't see the love of God, you'll be reduced to serving God and serving doctrine. Yeah. Instead of become His friend and His child. Are you following me? If you fail to see the love of God and receive the love of God, you'll just serve Him because it's the right thing to do. You'll go to church because you should. Or you'll try not to do that because you're not supposed to. And if you do slip and fail now and then, oh, well, it's amazing. I guess He still loves me. And you'll just be in some limbo place and gray yourself out. Come on, guys. I'm not afraid to let grace change me. And I'm not going to live by man's limited experience. I'm going to know what the grace of God is capable of, and I'm going to become what He paid for. And I'm not going to let any man, I don't care if it's the highest leader we know in the church, I'm not going to live by his experience. I'm following Jesus, not a man. And if a man says we can't be something, if Jesus says we can, then I have to believe we can. And I'm not being arrogant right now. You can weigh my heart. There's a lot of preachers that wouldn't dare preach what I'm preaching now because it's not their life. So they're not even thinking that. So their doctrine agrees with their life, not his.
That's right.
I'm not being arrogant. I'm not being mean. I'm just being real. Can't live what you can't preach with passion and conviction what you haven't tasted and become. It wouldn't even be healthy to do that. But some of us aren't even thinking. Some of us think that we all have to have our moments. And there's preachers with authority in pulpits that are preaching everybody has their days. And look, we got to be careful to not just preach this and that because we're all going to have our weak times. And we're actually setting ourselves up to accommodate failure. And when I'm alone and you're not looking, you know what I'm doing? I'm sitting on my bed and tears are pouring down my face. Not tears of condemnation, not tears of striving, just tears of amazing joy and humility in the presence of God that this kingdom's possible. And I'm saying stuff like this: God, I thank you for the blood of Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for being in my life. I don't want one drop of grace to miss me that's available. One thing you've purchased, I don't want it to miss me through a philosophy, human reasoning, the way that seems. God, I want to become what you say is possible through the finished work of Christ. Every measure of grace, let it come on my life, God, and make me what you paid for. That's how I talk to Him. Now, if you're serious, you talk to Him like that. Now that you've heard that it's possible to talk like that. I'm serious. If you're serious, you get alone with Him and thank Him for the blood. Thank Him for acceptance. Thank Him for love. Stop trying to get acceptance from others. Accept that you're accepted in Him and it'll crush that. We're always talking about spirit of rejection, orphan spirit, and all this stuff. Why don't we just believe the truth and let all that stuff go away? Save a lot of time and cancel a lot of unnecessary ministry. Actually, it's an indictment against us that we're not believing the gospel. It's not this spirit of rejection. Are you kidding me? You're just believing rejection. You're just believing rejection. And you say, no, this stuff's powerful, Dan. When you're pregnant, you know, your mom was pregnant. If she said she didn't want a kid, that thing's on you. You're telling me I'm 40 and I don't know she ever said that and I've been born again and the blood of Jesus has cleansed me and I'm still under the curse of the words of my mother 40 years ago? When she was hurt, confused, and deceived? Come on, that's craziness. You're not selling me that. Now, you can go ahead and believe that if you want, but that's why you're under the power of it. You're telling me that thing crossed through the blood and the blood had no power over the words of your mother, your confused mother? It says if one turns to righteousness, he's blessed to 1,000 generations, and all we talk about is the curse of the forefathers. What about the blessing to 1,000 generations, church? What about the blessing, turning to righteousness? Now here's the paradox. If you don't turn to righteousness, you'll feel cursed and live like you're cursed because you don't see how God sees you. And you'll see yourself through the way it's been. But if you turn to right, watch this. Seek ye first the
kingdom of God
and all of His
righteousness.
I bet it's a pretty big deal to see yourself the way He sees you through the Son. I bet you if you just see yourself through the way it's been, you're probably going to be deceived. I bet if you think, you know, this happened to my mom's mom, this happened to my mom, and now this is probably going to happen to me, I bet it probably will because you believe it. But if you'd ever get alone in your bedroom and you don't need a prayer partner, I promise you, and you let faith rise up in your heart and you say, God, I know that happened to my mom's mom and to my mom, but I thank you. I'm not in line for nothing but your love, your spirit, your blessing, and I'm not afraid. You're in me and you've changed me. We've drawn a line in the blood. There ain't no curse that can pass through salvation and new creation. If old things have passed away, what can remain? If all things are new, thank you for new life through Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, we're buying into hereditary lies and genetic lies. And we're seeing this family tree stuff. And we're saying, well, there's generational curses, brother. No, there's doubt and unbelief because we're putting more power in what happened instead of what happened. And we're not teaching people who they really are. We're actually teaching them that they're vulnerable and we need to pray. You don't need to pray. You need to decree the truth over yourself because the truth will make you free.
Amen.
I learned this years ago, man. I don't even think I was pastoring. And there was a guy in our church who all the males in their family died by age like 50 or 52. And he was like up on that. That summer, he was going to turn within 6 months to that age. And nobody lived past that age in his family. Like, you know, he was a year out. He was telling me the story. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke up in my heart. I said, now you listen to me, man. I said, don't you go praying for a whole year and intercede and call that faith. It's fear. You're thinking you're next in line because every man died, but not every man was in Christ. You're in Christ. And Christ is in you, so now you're not next in line. You've been changed. That thing's been canceled. So you need to rejoice and thank God that you don't ever have to pray about this. This thing is settled. It is done. And you go on and live without fear. Don't look over your shoulder. That ain't your family tree. Call no man on earth your father. You have one father. He's in heaven. That man did that, and I haven't seen him for a long, long time, but the last I seen him, he was close to 60. Like 58 or 9. He's the only man. Do you think that was coincidence? Do you think God was just merciful and sovereign? Because that's what we peddle all the time. No, the just live by... Come on. Man. This stuff's not hard. When I'm preaching, it sounds actually really simple. Because I don't talk in riddles. I'm a very uneducated man. If it wasn't simple, I wouldn't get it. I breeze through city schools and never look back, baby. Never went to college, and I'm not against college. That was just me. I'm very uneducated. But I'll tell you what, when I open this book, it makes sense because I read it like a child. And if he says he loves me, that works. And if he says he's for me and not against me, that's it. It's settled. And if he says he's made all things new, then what am I thinking about yesterday for? If the one thing I do is forget what lies behind and press on to what's ahead so that I can apprehend the reason he apprehended me, that works for me. That makes a lot of sense. I don't need a degree to figure that out. Paul said that I might apprehend the reason he apprehended me. That means Jesus apprehended you with a motive and a purpose. And it wasn't just to take you to heaven or it would already be settled. It was to transform you back into His image and fill you with His wisdom and cause you to look through His eye.
Lord.
Finished work of the gospel is not when a man prays a prayer and gets his name in the book of life and goes to heaven. Finished work of the gospel and the Glory to the finished work of the gospel is when a man's nature is restored back to his original value, the love of God. That's when the glory of his inheritance in the saints is paid in full, and the dividends of the Father through the investment of his Son's blood comes back to him through people transformed. Yeah. Did you get it? It's one son for many sons, not confessing Christians that have their name in a book called life. Thank God our names are there. We rejoice in that. But we got a life to live now and a statement to make, and let our light so shine. Why? Because we've been changed and we'll never be the same. And the world might remember us as something. Somebody down the road might see this lady's face and say, I remember her. She was this and this and this. But see, they're wrong. They're just reading her based on yesterday. The gospel has given her a brand new name. And all of a sudden they realize she's a woman of God down the road or something. They go, what? Whoa, what? My coworkers at work, it was crazy what happened to me. I got saved at night, in the evening, about 7 o'clock. I got transformed. I knew I'd never be the same. I went home and I realized there was a couple guys at work that got saved and handed out tracts. There was a couple guys at work that, and then they went back into the bars. Their marriage was falling apart, so they went to church. And what the workers were thinking is that the gospel's a crutch men lean on till things are fixed. Because then when things got fixed, they were back to the same. It happened several times. So it sent the impression to my coworkers that men in weakness of soul just lean on something to try to, like a crutch. So I got born again, and I knew I'd never be the same. You know what I said in my heart? Don't anybody panic about this. It was right on the money. I said, God, I'm not mentioning a word about what happened to nobody I work with. I ain't going to talk about you or nothing until they see you in me. When they ask me why I'm different, I'll be quick to tell. Yeah. Watch this. Peter was expecting this. Peter was expecting people to ask you the reason for the hope you carry. Now, how many people have walked up to you and shouted you down to ask for the hope that's in you and their explanation of the hope that's in you? I don't think the world's tracking the church down asking for the reason for the hope that's in them. Peter expected that they would. And he said, you always be prepared when they come up to you and say, why do you live that way? Why do you look like that? Why do you act like that? Man, what's making you tick that you can stay this way? What's going on with you? Who are you? What's in you? Come on. They're asking you for the hope that's in you. This isn't condemning. It's sobering. Because we're not thinking this way. We're just thinking about God getting us through, God meeting our needs, God fixing our stuff, God changing the people around us to make life more comfortable. Be real with me. We ain't just living overwhelmed with the joy of the gospel, the joy of our salvation, and people coming up and saying, girlfriend, why do you live that way? And you say, let me tell you. Right? Man, you should see me on airplanes. I have so much fun. People actually ask me how I'm doing after they buckle the seatbelt. So how are you doing? They look at me sincerely and say, so how are you doing, man? I say, really? You just went there? Man, I'm glad you asked me. What do you mean? Because I want to tell you. I've had more than one stewardess come to the person sitting beside me to ask them if they're okay because they're crying out of control on the flight. I had one lady mad at me. The lady cried so many times and so hard. She said, ma'am, please. She came back and asked if she was okay. Then she came back the second time and she looked serious. She said, ma'am, are you okay? Do I need to move your seat? Is this man father? She said, no, no, no. Because God just showed me her life. And I spoke out the things she's been thinking and convicted of. Well, that would be just like God. I'm talking in the moment stuff. The conversation her and her mother just had. And then you have Crohn's disease. You can't pull that out of a hat. You ask 1,000 people and be wrong in a row. That stewardess comes. She's undone. I had a tumor disappear beside me on a plane. That didn't go over too big. Had a lady bone on bone who got up and walked and cried and cried and cried. And everybody's like, what's going on? Jesus, he just fixed her knees. She's bone on bone. She had no, God just... Then she went down the steps. They had the little puddle jumper. They rolled down them steps. Them little skinny steps that are like this. She needed two attendants and needed to walk down like this. And she went boom, boom, boom. Yeah. Going, woo! And then she on the tarmac waiting for our gate. So we had an automatic congregation because we're waiting for our gate check bags. And she comes and falls to me. Oh, thank you, thank you. And everybody's like, what is going on? She's just hugging you. Jesus just gave her brand new knees. For 20 years, she's had no cartilage. She hasn't gone down steps like that for 20 years. One simple prayer. We just talked to love God. I said, come on. Here's the proof. She ain't no paid actor to them. This ain't on TV. There's nothing set up. She's bawling out of control, and they can all tell it's real. Yeah? That ain't going to happen if you're just thinking about your flight and are you on time and why am I delayed in this stupid airline? I should have flew a different one. Money they charged me, I should have a better seat. Ew, I didn't want in the middle. Why am I in the middle? Ew. Come on, there's a lot of things you can let get in the way. And all of a sudden, you go to church and you sing all the right stuff, but it's all about you. It's not about him. You prove this stuff along the way. Now listen, we can give ourselves to these things, man. We can get along with God and say, God, ravage my heart. I thank you for aligning me. Man, I'm not condemning what this man's saying. I am privileged to run this race. You love me. You see me with destiny fulfilled. And God, you're going to see to it that I run every step as I yield to you. God, thank you. I can't miss this thing. I'll never be the same. Communion with God looks like that. It's not you waking up in the morning and trying not to sin. It's you waking up and thanking him that you're changed, you're brand new, getting righteous conscious so it produces fruit to holiness, making the tree good so the fruit's a guarantee. Come on, an apple tree never produced an apple to prove to you it was an apple tree. An apple tree produces an apple because it is an apple tree. In fact, I have good news for you. It was an apple tree in the seed. It was destined to produce apples. Yeah? And we've been sons and daughters in the sea. We are predestined to be adopted in as sons and daughters by the Spirit of grace. And you're a son and daughter in the sea. God said, let us make man in our image. That's the created value of man. That's in the sea. Yeah. Did you get it? Come on, this is just good preaching. It's good preaching, man. It works for me. It makes me like this. Every day of my life, I could just cry because every day of my life, I don't try to be okay. I've never tried to be okay. I don't even know what that would look like. That would feel weird. Every day of my life, I wake up and I know I'm in him and he's in me and nothing can change that. That is so settled in me because Christ was crucified. You're waiting for some special manifestation if you're not careful. You're waiting for a feel. And the just live by faith. God said to me a long time ago in a worship service, he ravaged me in a worship service. You guys would have enjoyed it because you never saw me that way. I was a blubbering mess, went through a whole box of Kleenex. It was bedroom stuff to me, intimate stuff, stuff he does to me when you ain't looking. But he did it to me in a congregation, and I was up front all mic'd up, ready to preach, and he breathed over me and said, I love you. He said, I'm really pleased with you and really proud of you. I'm proud that you're my son. You can't take that. You think you want to hear that, and it feels like you're going to die. It's one thing for the prophet to say, for the Lord says he loves you, and he's pleased with you, and it brings tears to your eyes. No, I'm talking the raw, real presence of the living God just wafted over me and went, love you, love you. And I just, I was done. I was doing the dog scratch the flea manifestation, you know. And then my mind kicked in. Do you ever mind ever kick in? My mind kicked in and I said, I'm supposed to preach. Oh, no. God, I can't go here. I know where I'm going. I'm going to be a mess. I'm already a mess. I'm not even going to be able to preach. I'm supposed to preach. I flew here to preach. They want me to preach. I need to preach. I tried to get up. It was ugly. You have no idea how nasty it was. I had stuff coming out where stuff shouldn't come out. It was bad. I got up. You know, you got them big long things. And you move your head too fast, somebody's getting slapped, you know. It was just bad, man. It was bad. And I'm like, and right when I get about halfway up, God goes, like, I'm not kidding you. 3 times I tried to get up. Slow learners. All of a sudden I got this bright thought. I thought, you know what? I bet God knows I'm supposed to preach. I bet he read the bulletin. And even though I'm supposed to preach, he's still doing this to me. There's something he's doing. There's a message he's sending. So I just left him do it. And it was funny because I was out of Kleenexes. And this some dear lady, I knew it was a lady because I saw her hand, because she moved my arm. She could tell that I was done. I gave in. I threw in the towel. I was surrendering to whatever God was doing. And I must have looked really bad. And she came over and stuck another whole box of Kleenexes under my arm. And I just started ripping them out because I was a mess. And I'm telling you, it was so overwhelming and good. Wasn't a bad thing. It was so overwhelming and good. It felt like I couldn't physically take what he was doing. And he said, Dan, do you know why you live the way you do? And I knew exactly what he meant. You might not understand the question because I live with me and I knew what he meant. He meant the consistency, the ease, the grace where I never try hard. I never try to change. I never try to be good. I never try not to sin. I haven't even thought about it. It's a strange, foreign thought to me. He said, do you know why you live the way you do? He meant the consistency, the steadfastness, just always the same. And I answered like you would have answered. And I said, because your grace is sufficient, because you're merciful, you're Almighty God. And I began to worship God for who he is. Because it's the only answer. His grace and mercy is the only answer. And he chuckled and said, Dan, that's not the answer I'm looking for. And I said, Lord, it's the only answer. I'm a mess. It's the only answer. He said, it's not the answer I'm looking for. And he taught me something vital that day. And I'm like, well, Lord, it's the only answer. And he said, no, Dan, the reason you live the way you do, because everything you said about me is true. What you worshiped me for is true, but it needs a landing strip. It needs somewhere to marry, to attack. See, it's one thing for me to say, David, God loves you, and I'm always right. It's another thing for David to be loved by God. It's one thing to say that God's all merciful. It's another thing to position yourself in humility and faith to receive the mercy. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
This thing isn't a magic potion. It's not a magic abracadabra wave of a wand. Poof, everything's changed. It's you positioning yourself in humility and faith to become everything he said. Here's what he said to me. He said, here's why you live the way you do, Dan. On the night you got born again, you were sin conscious for a moment in time and recognized your need for me. But ever since that moment, you've been a son in your heart, and all the things you praised me for have a place to land in your life. And that's why you live the way you do, because you're son conscious, not sin. And you think I'm going to back down preaching this thing? If you don't start where he finished, you will never run well. You get what I'm saying? Let me show you where he finished. Holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue believing it and don't let anything change. Even a lack of performance, and this is what we're afraid to preach, even a lack of performance doesn't disqualify you, it just takes you to him. Don't you put fig leaves on and run and hide. You run right to him and say, God, my life is more than this. We aren't going there. God, you've changed me and you've made me wiser and sharper through this truth. There was a time in my life I thought this was who I was, but I see clear, it's not my desire. And I'm telling you, God will swallow up every weakness with strength. Are you guys with me? Good. Thank you, God. That's the way you want to do. How much? You guys are late, man. You got 30 minutes?
I don't go to church until 30.
I know that. I was thinking that sitting in my seat. I said, I love this, man. You guys don't even have service till 2:30. No, I just feel like I said what God was crying out in my heart. Listen, He loves us. If He didn't love you, He'd have never sent His Son. You say, well, what does He love? He loves your potential, your destiny, your created value. Yes, He loves your uniqueness because there's no one quite like you, but that's not even fulfilled until He's in you. So in Him, He made you unique. Even in Him, there's no two yous. There's only one you, so be the best you in Him. He loves that. He loves your potential. He loves your destiny. He loves what's possible when you yield to Him. He loves what you look like when He's in you. You say, well, God's just all about Himself. No, He's all about Him in you. That's why He made man in the first place, to manifest His image. You and me are a great expression, an extension of who He is. What an honor to be alive. Life is surely a gift, because life is in Him, and life is all about Him. It's not each to his own. It's Jesus's. Are you guys following me? So please don't dread your life and don't complain about your life and don't wish your life was, you know, somebody else's life. You know what I mean. Be glad you're you. And let Him make you the best you through His cross. Are you guys following me? I wouldn't have this boldness of speech if I didn't see Him crucified. He said, seeing then, you have a high priest who's passed through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Hold fast. God's mercy is a lot more awesome than we probably realize. In Acts 2, they were convicted that they killed Jesus. They realized that they killed Jesus and crucified Jesus. There was people in the crowd when Peter preached. It's the day of Pentecost. It says the men were cut to the heart. Holy Spirit revealed to them they crucified their Messiah. That's a pretty sobering conviction. All of a sudden flashbacks came of yelling out Barabbas and crucify him. If you study out cut to the heart in their culture, there was pandemonium, emotional chaos. They were tearing their clothes, probably pulling their hair and throwing dirt everywhere because they were hopeless. What hope is there of being restored when you kill Son of God, your Messiah? If you read your Bible in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, they cried out after they were cut to the heart and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? That isn't a legitimate question. They're in despair. What they're saying is, what could we possibly do to make up for this blunder? We didn't just shoplift. We didn't just steal a car. We didn't just sell an ounce of dope. We killed Son of God, our long-awaited Messiah, and we're too blind to see it was Him. We killed Him. Where do we go from here? That was their question. And Peter, under the anointing of Holy Spirit, literally said, if you look the language, he said, repent. And be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the same Spirit that you see in us and all as far off as the generations, many as we believe. But here's what it paraphrases out to be. Change your mind and wish you didn't kill Him, and you'll never be judged for the ones that did. In fact, you too will become sons. Repent means change your mind. We killed Him, and Holy Spirit went, we killed the Son of God. He was him. It was He. Ah! Come on. And in the hysteria of the conviction, they cry out, what shall we do? We're hopeless people. He said, just wish you didn't kill Him and you'll never be judged as if you did. And you can too come on in and be a part of the family. Just be signed. Is God making light of sin? He's making much of His love. What He's saying is, you can never change what you've done. You can never change where you've been. Who's learned that? And regret will eat you alive. But watch, who you are can change. And when who you are changes, God will never judge where you've been and what you've done. He will judge what you've become. And that's the mercy of the cross. And that's the gift of repentance. Jesus rose from the dead, and His disciples had done nothing right. Not one thing. Not one thing did they do right. At least the women went to the tomb and weren't afraid to come out of the house. I could imagine that conversation. It's all speculation, but I could see, well, why are you going to the tomb? You know He's dead. Because we love Him. We love Him. But He's dead. Why do you even need to anoint Him? He's already wrapped in anointing. We just want to be where He is. He's there. Look, if you men are too afraid to come. No. I mean, it was just, but why bother? You can't even move the stone. Well, if you men would come, maybe somebody could move the stone. You women are amazing. The women went just because they knew He was there. It didn't even matter that He was dead. It mattered He was there. You ladies, there's something special in you girls. I've been paying attention my whole Christian life. There's something you girls, us men could learn something from all that. That woman coming out of the house and her boy's dead. And the husband says, hey, is everything okay? It's well. And she keeps on going for the man of God. It is well. But listen, Jesus raises from the dead. He meets Mary. Mary wants to grab Him eternally and not let go. He says, don't cling to me. I got to go to the Father. He's going to put His blood on the mercy seat and wash away sin. Right? That's where He's going. He said, I haven't ascended to the Father. What means is, I need to go take my blood now that I've raised from the dead. I need to fulfill Hebrews 9. And not the blood of bulls and goats, but I need to go take my own blood and put it on the mercy seat, and then it will be finished. You know He did that because His first words when He came back is peace to you. Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified as if you've never sinned by faith. But here's what He said to Mary, and it makes me cry almost every time I talk about it and think about it. He said, Mary, and she said, Rabboni. And she's running for Him, man. I'm telling you, she's going to... Oh. And He says, don't cling to me, Mary. She's probably in midair. Don't cling to me. You know, you got away from me once, you're not getting away again. Can you imagine the emotion, the elation, when Mary's sure He's dead, she watched Him die, be disfigured, and now He's standing there and He says, Mary, and she goes, oh. Can you imagine the beauty of that moment? And she's bolting for Him, man, and He's like, don't cling to me. Because when He said it's finished on the cross, all He meant was the physical suffering necessary to pay the price for sin. But it wasn't finished yet. He had to raise from the dead. Well, first He had to die and then raise from the dead and then ascend into the heavens and walk through as a high priest and put His blood on the mercy seat. So that's what He's doing. He hasn't yet ascended to the Father. But guess what He said after He told Mary, I haven't yet ascended to the Father. He said, go tell those low-life, spineless, no-good-for-nothing disciples I have a score to settle with them. Did you ever read that in your Bible? Oh, it must have been a different translation. Way different, huh? It's called the wisdom of the world. It's called hurt ministers. You know what I love about these guys? Miss Tracy, I just boast on you a little bit. When you got up there and you couldn't hold back from crying, did you notice it had nothing to do with a new building? It had to do with people. It had to do with joining state church. It had to do with people and hearts and human beings. And she's overwhelmed and honored at the privilege to possibly see another life change. To the point where she's fighting her tears because she's giving her life to the cause of Him because of love. And that I like. Yeah. It wasn't about ministry. It wasn't about our ministries expanding. It's about we have more influence and more access to more hearts. And we're building a bridge. God's letting us build a bridge. And I don't understand how it all works. And I'm a little afraid. But He's God. And let's just do this bridge thing, God. That's her. Right? I love that. Watch. He didn't say, go tell my spineless, low life, no good for nothing guys that I thought were going to follow me. He said, you go tell my brethren. That's a covenant family term. They've done nothing right. In fact, your Bible says the only reason they were assembled was for fear of the Jews, not a faith meeting. So while they're over there assembled for fear of the Jews, he says to Mary, they're my boys. They're my brethren. You know what he's saying? He's saying, no matter what, I haven't changed my mind about you. And you still have the same potential as the day I called you out of them boats and you laid down your net. No matter what you did or didn't get right, I'm letting you know the truth about you remains in me. Now, come on. And when he went into the room and met with them, they still didn't do nothing right. They were standing there for fear. Some of them had to actually touch him and feel him until they were, okay to say it was him. You think it was just Thomas. Well, he just expressed unbelief, but they were... Come on. They still didn't do anything right. And guess what he said? He said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. He breathed on them. They received Holy Spirit. And he said, if you go out and you forgive men their sins, they'll be forgiven. If you hold men's trespasses, they won't see the way. I'll go love the world. They had done nothing right up until that moment. And he said, I know who you are. I know your potential. You're born again now. Follow me. He didn't say, man, I thought I picked the right group and I thought I heard the right names back on the shores of Galilee, but I need to pray and convene with God because I think I got the wrong group. I need you guys to go on a sabbatical. I need you to go to a boot camp, a discipleship program. I need you to get some more mentoring. No, what he's saying is, I have set an example for you to follow. You know who I am now. You see it clear. And nothing's stopping you but you. Now go tear it up. You can't get around it in the Bible. They had done nothing right, and he commissioned them to go win the world in his love. What's that tell you and me? To live loose and haphazard and say, oh, well, God will love me anyway? No. That he believes the best about you and only ever sees you for your creative value and your potential through his blood, and he's only going to call you brother, and so you might as well say, yes, I'm his. Instead of saying, well, I can't believe God would love me. Well, you don't know my background. He probably does, and he still died for you. But you don't know where I've been. He probably knows where you've been. And he still sent his son and has poured out his spirit. You guys with me? Why don't we just stand to our feet? Let's just stand to our feet. There's a lot you can do. There's a lot of... Who's getting something out of this truth? Who believes this is truth? You hearing this? Yeah, it's... I don't come here. It's the same reason Tracy weeps. I don't come here to preach good. I actually believe I do and will. I believe the gospel changed my life. So I'm not here to preach good. I believe I'm going to give the truth. Here's why I'm here. Because if I don't sow, nothing will grow. The Bible says if I water, God will bring increase. So if I came and sowed into something brand new, great. If I came and watered something that was already sowed, great. We can't lose, but we're going to preach the truth of this gospel. So if I drove down here for somebody to go to bed tonight and know they're accepted and wake up with a joy in their heart that wasn't there before, man, we've run well. Do you get it? I mean, if just one of you in time begins to just start feeding on this thing and this thing starts changing you and your sphere of influence increases and you're more effective within your little sphere of influence, I think we've done a good thing. Do you understand that I drove down here because I wanted to, not because I have to? You guys do realize that. You realize that I didn't say, well, now look, you guys, I need to preach this weekend, I hope, and make sure you take enough offerings because I got bills to pay. Do you guys realize you're not paying my bills? Do you realize I'm not here to ask anything of you? Like, honestly, I know people correct me on this all the time. I could care less if anybody would ever take a love offering for me. I'm not here for a love offering. I'm here because of love. You guys get it? Yes, people sow into me, bless me, and people say, man, God's moved on our heart to do this for you. But it'll never be said that I've ever asked for it. Because that's not why I'm a Christian. That's not why I'm a preacher. To be supported by the church. I'm well supported by Him. I don't know why I'm saying this, but I need everybody to understand the reason we do what we do is because of love. It's not notoriety, it's not reputation, and it's not finances. It's because of people, and they matter to Jesus, and He died on the cross to prove it. So you drive down here to Redemption House because you just like watching these guys. And you just like the folks. And you know that you're really honored that they'd hand you a mic and let you cry out your heart. And that somebody just might hear. I would think that's worth the drive, huh? Yeah. I'm going to head to New Jersey next week. And the following week I'll be in Houston, Texas. And I'm thinking, you know what? It's just good. Because there'll probably be folks there too. Just like you. We'll do it all again. To learn to be love and love not your own life unto death. See the goodness of God in sending His Son so that goodness causes you to receive the full measure of grace to be changed. Amen? Guard your heart. Don't you feel sorry for yourself about nothing. You rejoice that God sent His Son. If things don't seem to be going your way, don't you get caught up. You guys hearing me? Don't you be deceived. You always keep this about Christ in you because that's why you're alive. Listen, it's simple. If you live for your created value, you'll walk in the full measure of grace available. If you live for the reason that God put us on the earth, life is a breeze. If you get outside of that created value, you will walk apart from grace. No wonder life is tough. You get it? A car was made to run in drive. It has a reverse gear for times you need to back up. It wasn't made to drive in reverse. If you just drove your car every day in reverse, you'd destroy your car shortly. Why? It wasn't made for that. You were never made for you, your own reputation, your own glory, and your own name. If you live for that, you'll destroy the value of your life in short time. You were never made for that. That's why Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. If you don't deny yourself, you'll never pick up your cross. Picking up your cross means to taxi through every injustice and every unfairness and never allow sin against you to produce sin in you, but overcome evil with good. If you don't deny yourself, you will never carry your cross. And if you don't carry your cross, it would be impossible to follow Jesus. Then you'll be reduced to singing to Him and doing church. Let's be done with just singing to Him and doing church. Let's celebrate Him because we're enjoying His life. Do you get it?
Yeah.
It's not like worship service. No, it's off the hook celebration and we really get started and don't know how to stop because how does it end? It's a Holy Ghost party and it never stops. But sometimes you got to let the preacher preach, that's all. But the bottom line is the music never stops, the joy never ends, it's unspeakable. You follow me? Now, I got you standing on your feet just a sign of submission and acknowledgement and honor. And I'm just going to do something simple rather than minister to a bunch of folks. I just want to pray over you guys and I want you involved. If you're serious about this life and you believe Jesus loved you and died for you on the cross and that you want to start where He finished, and from this day forth, it's kind of your way of saying, you know what, God? I'm going to join this woman's dance and I'm going to join this woman's theme and I'm going to dare say I'll never be the same. And I'm starting this thing tonight aggressively, and I'm going to begin to talk to you and let nothing veil my face. I'm not believing. This one precious lady asked me a question. She said, wonder if you feel like there's a block. There is no block. It's self-conscious. It's emotional. I don't care. People get all spiritual deep on this stuff. Nothing can block you from seeking Him if you want Him. He will let nothing hold you back. If you seek Him, you will find Him. Don't believe it's possible for something to block you from Him. I know people disagree with me on that, and they're all into all these spiritual strongholds and stuff. Listen, I saw a drug-addicted prostitute walk into a healing service and said to her friend, I need help and I want change. She said, I'll take you to this church. She said, I don't do church. I ain't never been to church. She said, do you want change? She said, I need change. I want change. She said, then come with me. She came and sat and heard me preach. And towards the end, she said, I'm tired of hearing this blankety-blanket loud mouth. I've had enough of this blankety-blanket loud mouth. And she kept saying that. She said, I want out of here. I'm getting out of here. And she said, no, stop. You said you want change. And you said you would come. She said, you just stay here. It's almost wrapping up. He's going to pray for people. I don't want that man praying for me. I'm out of here. Look, if you ain't coming with me, I'll just go myself. But I'm done with this blankety-blanket church. And she's just throwing a fit. Now, if you hear her with your ear, you just hear a woman that's wicked, nasty, that needs a change. That wasn't that girl talking. She's got herself in so far over her head. Here's what God heard. I need change. I want help. Here's what God heard. A lady's footsteps walking into a church for the first time in her life. She didn't come there into that church because she was mad at the blankety-blanket loudmouth preacher. She came there because she's crying out. So guess what? She grabbed her purse to get up, and her butt was stuck to the chair. Now watch. She had no human ability to get off the chair. Why? Because she said, I need you. I need help. I need change. And God said, then change you'll have. When people that are addicted come to me and say, I need help, sometimes it's a mask, a smoke screen. They're trying to act. There's all different reasons. You guys work with this stuff. You know. There's some people that come, man, and they're like, I need change. Man, this thing's killing me, but I can't stop. There's other people that say all the right things, but they don't want change down inside. I've still seen God show great grace and bring change to those folks. But what He wants to do is get your heart to a place where you see yourself for where it is, and you see where you're called, and you cry out and say, help me. I need change. I've seen heroin addiction break in seconds to where the family said, are you kidding me? This ain't the same woman. I've seen people smoke for years and years and years, just cry and say, I feel like I'm killing my body. I can't stop. Please, I want to stop. And I've watched them just stop in a moment without any effort because they said, Jesus, I gave myself to this thing and it owns me. Only you can set me free. Let your anointing come upon me and break every yoke. God, I want you. I want freedom. And I've seen God do it again and again and again. This lady, as this was happening, I didn't know she was having this conversation. God keeps me clueless all the time. It's fun that way. I'm not a mystical, spooky person that way. I'm clueless. I'm learning while we're learning. I'm on a journey with you even when I'm preaching. I don't have a clue where I'm going. I just have fun. I looked right at her when that was going on. They told me the story later. And I said, ma'am, I don't know why you came and I don't know who you are. But I know God wants to touch you. I would love to pray for you. Get out of your seat and please come here. When I said get out of her seat, her butt lifted off the chair. She was able to get up. She got right up. She couldn't move. She was pulling her pocketbook up and she was pulling her body and saying to the lady, what in the blank's going on? I can't move my blank and blank. I'll tell you what's going on. The mercy and the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks better things than the blood of Abel, is watching over you today because you did something you ain't never done. You said, I need help. There ain't a chain in hell. There ain't a stronghold strong enough. You ain't stopping God. He is a freight train coming through and He is going to reach that person. There ain't nothing blocking. You following me? I watched God cast out I don't know how many things out of that woman by the finger of God, by the power of His Spirit. It was stuff shooting everywhere, man. It was exciting for me. Because it wasn't some labor and it wasn't something. It was just them scared to death of Jesus Christ. I watched it, man. You know, it was beautiful. There was a man, because it was a healing service. And there was a man sitting beside her. It happened right beside. She crashed on the floor right beside this wheelchair. 82-year-old man's watching the whole thing. He's watching her head thrash. He sees her eyes flared. And he's watching. And he's going, this ain't no Hollywood. This ain't no TV show. This thing is real. And all of a sudden, this lady, watch. She has never been to church in her life. I didn't talk a thing about baptism of the Holy Spirit, praying in other tongues. Watch. After all these things are gone, she goes, oh, dear Jesus, sweet Jesus, I love you, Jesus. I love you. Somewhere it must be in the DNA. Somewhere it must be down in the created value of people. Somewhere. She had the ability in the Holy Ghost to get born again on the floor without our sinner's prayer and get filled with the Holy Ghost and pray in tongues and never heard a word about it. Yeah! See, you're way too late to get theology all wrapped up with me. We got her up off that chair, off that floor, and sat her in a chair, and she's just crying and worshiping and praying in tongues. I had a lady sit with her and explain what's happening after it was happening. I went over to the man that was in the wheelchair, and I said, "Sir, I was feeling pretty good." Like, you know, like a barnyard banny rooster, man. You're ready to take on anything, you know. We might look little, but he's big. And we're not proud and presumptuous. We know he's Lord. I looked at that man and I said, "Sir, I think God's in the house and moving. We ought to pray for you and see about getting you up out of that chair." I was overzealous. I was just riding the moment. He looked at me and said, "Well, I'm not bound to the chair. I can actually walk. It's a safe net. I've been getting dizzy and falling, but I don't want prayer for that right now. I've just realized I'm a filthy, wretched sinner that's been away from God, and I need to get right with Him today." She looked at the reality of evil working in a person and binding a person. He saw the reality of the devil, and he thought, "Man, I've been walking in the park on a leash by that thing for all these 82 years. I have never submitted to God. I just saw the reality of what happens to people and how they're controlled by evil. Man, I don't want that. I want Him." And that man cried and got born again, and I cried with him, and he got saved right there. Isn't that amazing? So would you say God's merciful? There ain't no block. From this day forth when we pray, I want you to go to pursue Him like never before, okay? You still be friends with people, and I ain't against you Facebooking and all that stuff, but don't you get so gripped by technology that you have no time to be with Him. Don't you fill every moment of your day with the blessing of technology. Come on, I heard it get quiet. That's all right. I'm not on a tangent. Some of us are falsely busy, falsely identified, and falsely fulfilled through that cell phone thing. If you can't lay it down, you're in bondage. And you might not be smoking crack, but you're addicted. And you're finding your identity in that little thing that's not putting you in contact with folk. It ain't no eye to eye. Come on, I'm not against communication and I'm not against technology. But I see the misuse of it greatly all around me. And I see people with a false sense of identity, false sense of fulfillment, and no time on their hands because they're so consumed. There's nothing that compares with your ability to be with Him. And once you learn that, you'll find a healthy balance in everything that God made to be a blessing. And it's not wrong to Facebook. I'm saying you'll find a healthy place when He becomes your all in all. Find yourself in Him way before you try to find yourself anywhere else, or you'll be deceived. Is that just fair? Come on, I'm not on a tangent, and I'm not bashing your cell phone. I'd like to, but I'm not. Give me a hammer, you'll see. Because I've watched this thing take the place of knowing Him. And it buys time, and it robs time. There ain't nobody too busy to have communion and relationship with God, no matter what's on your plate, I promise you. Don't get mad at me saying that. You could be having communion with Him in the midst of all kinds of things. Right? Okay. So lift your hands with me if you're willing and ready to just say, "You know what? I ain't never going to be the same. I ain't never going to be the same. I receive grace." You don't have to do this if you don't want to, and you don't have to lift your hands. It's just at a contact point of faith, and it's a sign of surrender. It doesn't mean if you don't lift your hands, you ain't in on it and can't pray. Come on, I'm not controlling and a legalist. It's just something healthy about it. I wish we would all lift hands like Paul said. Holy hands unto the Lord. Like when nobody's looking and you walk in the bathroom, don't look in the mirror and go, "Ugh." Look in the mirror and lift your hands and say, "God, thanks for loving that girl. Thanks for loving that guy. God, you filled that person with your spirit, and I can see that they're righteous in your sight. God, you've done a good thing through your blood. So, Father, we just stretch our hearts and our hands to you, and we thank you for the grace that abounds. And we declare, not in hype and not just because this dear woman Sylvia danced this dance, but we believe that there was a message there for all of us, that you have given us a new name, and we will never be the same. We're forgetting former things and the things of old, and God, we're looking to the new thing you've done, and we're thanking you. We're brand new creations created in your image. And Father, we thank you that we're lacking no good thing. I thank you that wisdom is available, God. And I thank you that grace to change is available. And I thank you, Father, for the transformation of our lives. Father, if there was a stronghold in this room, I thank you that it has nothing in their lives anymore. God, if there was one stronghold, one bondage, I thank you, God, that it can't stand in the presence of God tonight, in this surrender, in this confession. Man, if that was you and you feel like you have this thing in your life that keeps trying to gray you out and bum out your heart and violate your conscience in your heart, all you need to do is whisper that out to God and say, you know what? That's not who I am, Lord. And you do love me. I'm not a failure. I am more than that thing. That thing is not my lot in life. God, I thank you for loving me. Come on, don't you be afraid to receive his love tonight. Don't you be afraid to believe that you'll never be the same. Don't you be afraid to release faith, because grace works through faith and you're saved by grace through faith. Yeah, see, she gets it. Whoa. Come on. Thank you, Father. I just love you and I receive from you and I thank you for the way you see me. Wow, some of you need to do this and just say this if it fits. Lord, you see me holy. You see me blameless, and you see me above reproach. Thanks for letting me see myself that way through the cross. And thank you, God. I release frustration. I release anger and unforgiveness towards myself. I don't believe I'm a failure. I'm a son. I'm a daughter in the making. You're doing a work in me. I'm not a problem waiting to happen. I'm a person of God in the making. And I thank you. You're maturing me, growing me, and increasing me. I receive your love. God, this fits some folks, man. I'm not afraid to fail. I'm not afraid to fail. I'm not leaving here waiting to see if I fail. I'm leaving here rejoicing. I'm accepted and I'm in. And you're doing a work in me. I rarely do this kind of prayer. I don't think I've done this but twice in my whole life in ministry. But put your hand on your forehead for me if you would. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, simply ask and he'll freely give it liberally without reproach. Say this, say, God, I need wisdom. Thank you for it. I believe it. You're giving me wisdom for the moment, in every moment, in every time of need. You're bringing these things to my remembrance and causing me to live in you. Thank you for wisdom. I lack no good thing. You're awesome. Thank you. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Bless you. Go ahead, man. I'm done.